The following study is a Sunday morning message given by guest speaker James Shields at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
How are you guys doing today?
Yeah, good to see you guys. Great to be with you. As Gabe mentioned, I'm James, and I work with the kiddos here at Athey Creek, and today I'm here with you. So if you would join me in turning in your Bibles to Psalm 133, I'm going to pick one verse out of Psalm 133 and talk about it with you. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." How good and pleasant. In God's eyes, it's a great thing when you and I, brothers, sisters in Christ, connect, get together regularly in unity. It's a great thing, and there's a lot of cool things about that. But it reminds me of how so many of us are connected in so many different ways. We've got all kinds of clubs, activities, sports, right? In fact, I was driving through Portland the other day, and I saw something different. Now, I can finish that sentence in one of about 1,000 ways. But in this particular time, I was driving by this park, and there were 4 guys playing around a volleyball net, but they were playing a version of volleyball with their feet. Have you ever seen this? It's a sport that's common in Southeast Asia, in Thailand, among other places, and it's actually called Sepak Takraw. Sepak Takraw, it's something that happens all over. There's even clubs and groups around here that play it. It's crazy. Okay, they use this ball that's maybe a little bigger than a volleyball, but they only use their feet. And it seems like every other play is like a bicycle kick, where these guys are jumping, spinning around, and spiking the ball. Now, if some of us were to play that, we'd wind up in the ER, like tonight. But these guys made it look so easy, and it just underlines how there's all kinds of different activities and things that bring people together. Kind of like this Thailand-based sport, if you will. Now, we have some friends that run a Thai restaurant over here in Sherwood, and we asked them about it, and they were explaining how it works and all this sport. And just kind of reminds me of there's all kinds of different things. Now, one of the things you and I know about, especially if we're Portlanders, is we know Thai food. As a matter of fact, we read this study recently where Portland ranks in America only second to San Francisco in terms of the amounts of diverse food options we have. We've got all kinds of food up here in Portland. And it seems like about every other street, there's a Thai restaurant on it, among others. So if you're like us, if you're like me, you know your Thai food. Me, I go for the yellow curry chicken pretty much every time. I know a lot of you guys are pad Thai people, though. That's not a bad option. We always precede our meal, though, with something called tom kha gai soup. Have you had that? So if you're into Thai food, you got to try tom kha gai. Got a lot of great options, but that's a good one. There's all kinds of food, all kinds of activities, lots of stuff that bring people together. The church is unique, though, because we don't come together because of a common background, but we have Jesus in common, and that's why we're here together. And you look at us. I mean, we're a diverse group, even in Portland. But that's cool that we can be together, come together in Jesus' name. Now, what else are we into as far as being connected? You know what we like being connected with? Our phones. We just love our phones. There's a study out, in fact, this is global, in Africa, for example. In Africa, only 63% of people in the whole continent have access to piped water, but 93% have cell phone coverage. And that's kind of who we are. I mean, across the world over, we're just into our phones. In fact, here in America, we have this thing they now call cell phone addiction. We're crazy about it. I mean, if we misplace our phone for 10 to 20 seconds, our vital signs go crazy, we start getting all hot and bothered. We now have watches that will call our phone for us because we can't do without that. There's another thing, though, that's affected insurance policies. A few years ago, most of the major insurance carriers hiked up rates significantly because of distracted driving, which is analogous to driving while using your cell phone. Now, there's all these accidents created by that, and so we're feeling the effects of that. We love our phones. And, you know, another thing we are blessed to have that we sometimes get too much of is just we've got time to do stuff. Got all this time. And we get to do all these different things that not all generations in the past have gotten to do. Another thing we're into, video games. Have you noticed this? If you haven't, you're probably over, I don't even want to list the age number, but it's just such a prevalent, prominent thing now, and people are into video games. Now, since we've been out of school for a while, I'm going to do a pop quiz, because I know you guys like school, okay? So guess how many hours per week the average video gamer plays video games? How many hours a week? See, I would guess way up there. That only says that me and you, we know people that do this. But the actual average for the video gamer that's age 13 or above is 6.3 hours a week. Now, that may not include Uncle Bill, who's in his basement like all hours of the day gaming, but that's the average nonetheless. Now, you and I sometimes will harp on the video game crowd, but the gamers now are getting a little more steam and talking about how gaming is like more legit. In fact, one of the things that some parents are doing nowadays is they are hiring gaming coaches for their kids. You know, like how some of us get like a soccer coach or a trainer coach at the gym. Now there are parents hiring gaming coaches for their kids because they don't want their kid to be like the loser kid playing Fortnite, because then he'll be ostracized by his friends. And so they want, and people are talking about this as if it's a legit thing. Is it? The cost is generally around $50 an hour. And again, the gaming community says, you know, we are a legit part of society. People are making a living. Even the coaches are now making $50,000 a year. And it's become a harder argument for some of us old schoolers on that topic. We're into our gaming. How about TV? This should be an easier one. Guess how many hours the average American spends watching TV shows? 16? Yeah, so this one is a little startling. The average number, 35 hours a week for the average American. That's over 5 hours a day. It's kind of crazy. And I check different sources. You can look at and do your own research. But, you know, in this era of binge-watching shows, you know, these production companies will spend millions of dollars and spend months, if not years, making a show. They'll put it out there, and then some of us will sit down and in 2 nights be done going, where's the next season? And that's where a lot of these hours go nowadays. Has it always been that way, where we do these kinds of things this much time? Well, there was once a simpler time, before the tech age, before the industrial age. Let's call it the country age. I've got a pop quiz now to test your country music lyric skills. All right? Complete this lyric. Well, a simple kind of life never did me no harm, a raising me a family and working on a farm. My days are all filled with an easy country charm. John Denver fans all over the place. Thank God I'm a country boy, and I don't know of any other country song that embodies that life more than this one. And it's very interesting to look at and think about that life. That life that's doesn't exist anymore for many of us. There's a book out. Have you ever heard of an author called Louis L'Amour? He writes all these historical fiction books, great books about people coming over from Europe, starting a life, frontier, pushing west, and there's some great stories. One of the books he writes is called Ride the River, and one scene of it, there's a guy that comes out from the country, and comes out from the city, and he's trying to find somebody in the country, and he's bumping into people, talking to them, trying to locate a person. And he gets frustrated and wondering how these people in the country get along with no watch and no day planner and no schedule. And he bumps into someone and says, well, how do you guys actually meet and set up meetings and know when to be places? And the person responds to him and says, it's very simple. If it's during the day and you want to meet someone, you just go out to their field. They'll be out there working. And if that doesn't work for you, you can just wait till Sunday and go to church because that's where they'll be. And that's how we do it out here. And neither of them really understand each other, but that kind of depicts the city life versus the country life. Maybe you know some country folk. I know one or two of them. And some of them, it's like this. It's like easier to contact them by sending up smoke signals as opposed to shooting them a text message. You'll hear from them faster. Maybe you know one or two people that way. Anyways, I know of one or two of them. And it's just different. You know, we're just different people. What's better, though, having that country life, living that way? You know, the sun comes up, you go out, you do your work, sun goes down, you come back into the house, you have a meal, pick and grin on your git fiddle, then tuck the kids in bed, go to bed, get up the next day, do it all over again. Doesn't that sound like a good time? For some, that's life. And for many generations, that's how it's been for a long, long time. But us, nowadays, we've got a lot more options. And we get to do different things. We don't have to farm necessarily. We have these different jobs and lives. And a lot of us just multi-layer our lives, our schedules to the hilt. And it's hard to keep up. And we have this life, some of us, that's not necessarily sin. It's just buried in things on our schedule. You know, we're going back to school, some of us, in a few weeks. A glorious time for some parents. A challenging time for others. But nonetheless, you know, we get into these schools sometimes, and they offer all these programs, these AP subjects and these different types of activities and sports. And before you know it, by the time we get to October, we're just buried going, what did we just do? It's just what we do, though, in America. We just take up all these different opportunities, and it winds up being a big, big challenge for us. Is it good? Is it bad? I don't know. It's a thing, something to pray through, something to really give consideration about. Time management, you know, how we manage our time, a huge key, and also a big challenge and sometimes a roadblock to where God's trying to take us in terms of being together, connecting with one another, how we spend our time. Another thing that challenges us in terms of being unified is our being uncomfortable with being uncomfortable. Do you guys like being uncomfortable? Most of us like our comforts, and we got a ton of them, right? We got our coffee, we've got our, you know, our vehicles, and many of us here at Athey have our seats, which are nearly engraved with our names. We've been sitting in them for years, and far be it from anyone to sit in our seat before we get there. They might get that eye, you know? Hey, that's my seat. We've just got this thing, and we don't like to get out of that comfort zone, but is that a good thing? You know, I think about Jesus. Was Jesus that way where he had his thing and it never shifted around? I mean, a lot of times, you know, he or Paul were meeting with paralytics and someone who couldn't care for themselves and dealing with people that were unlovely. And think about the smells sometimes associated with some of these ministries where they're washing feet. Jesus was very into being uncomfortable if it meant reaching out and doing something that was right. Am I that way? Is my desire to stay away from that keeping me from big time blessings or things that God would otherwise have me delve into? I think it was earlier this morning that another group from Athey, Skip Town, in our high school group, is going down to Mexico. And they're going down there to work hard outside and build homes and help people. Have you ever done something like that? I mean, that's a huge deal for our high schoolers who get to do all kinds of stuff all the time. They get to go to theme parks and do games and all kinds of stuff. And I think it's so cool that they can take some time out of their summer and go do this thing. Because they're going to help people. They're going to worship the Lord and love each other. But additionally, they're going to gain this huge experience that I think most Americans, if not all Christians, need and kind of owe themselves. We've got it so good. How cool is it to get out of that zone and into some other realm that opens our eyes to our blessings and all kinds of opportunities? You know, like Gabe mentioned, me and my family, we've been here for a long time at Athey, and it's been awesome. One of the first things we did when we got here is just to kind of open up and meet people, we decided, let's do a home group. Have you ever done that? Let's do a home group. And so we figured, okay, we got this place. Let's open our home and just see what happens. kind of a scary thing for a lot of us, right? I mean, you open your home and atheism is kind of big, and it's like, who's going to show up? Anybody can show up. And sometimes anybody did show up. There'd be times when people would show up and have an agenda or try to steer the conversation a certain way that wasn't good. But the cool thing is that we had guys there, had people there that always had our back and kind of worked with us, and it never got out of control. It was always something that we managed and worked with. But the cool thing is that we got to worship together. We got to get into the Word more together. And we just connected. And to this day, years and years later, we've got some bonds and some relationships here that are just priceless. Strong, strong friendships. It's like family. This one guy in particular, at the time, you know, now he's got a family and the whole thing, but back then he was single. He's probably in the room right now. But he was the guy, he would hang out until we kicked him out. He would just hang out, you know, and it was fun. We would hang out and talk and laugh, and you know, my kids got along with him. We'd play the whole thing. But he's a guy who can talk, right? Do you know somebody who can talk? We all know one or two people that could just go, and that was him. And so we would just hang out and talk for hours. As it turns out, he ended up just continuing to be close with us. He ended up coaching my kids in soccer and becoming like a part of the family in a lot of ways. And to call him and say he's like an uncle today is a total understatement. And there's a ton of relationships, several from that era in my life where we're just tight with today because of those times. And I just wonder if now, me, you, maybe get into this rut where I got my thing, it's comfortable and predictable, and I don't want to shake it up. But maybe for that, I might be missing out. Maybe you're missing out. Something to think about and pray through. So what I want to share with you guys, having said that, this morning is three biblical blessings tied to me and you being connected together. Three biblical blessings for us who dive into this whole Psalm 133 verse 1 thing. Blessing number one on the list, Christ's presence. The presence of God is tied to us getting together. There's a really cool verse I'm going to read to you out of, if you want to turn in your cell phones to Matthew 18 at this time, or your Bible. Matthew 18 verse 20 says, "For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." That's Jesus talking and sharing. His presence is tied to me and you getting together in his name, where two or three come together. That's a huge one. And that's got to be top of the list. If we can really be connected with God more, if we get together more. In fact, that's one of the reasons why a lot of times when we get together, we'll start with praise. We'll start with just worshiping God together. Let's just focus on him. In fact, there's a verse in Psalm 22, verse 3, "Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel." And so there we read about how we sort of build a throne, invite Christ in when we praise him. It's like sending an invite to God. And so I wonder, you know, sometimes you and I, we sense, you know, am I really in the presence of God? You ever think that? Is God's presence in my life, in my heart? Sometimes it's hard to tell. And the answer might be, well, am I really plugging into church? Am I really connecting with other believers? Because, man, that's a great way to really get close to God and make sure his presence is in my life. Christ's presence. Numero uno. Number two on the list of blessings tied to us connecting together is love and encouragement. Love and encouragement. How can that be? Well, there's a great story in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas were going about their business. Kind of a normal day at the office for these guys, Paul and Silas. They were going from town to town, sharing Christ's love with people, praying with people, helping folks. And before you know it, there's this girl that starts to follow them, and it turns out she's possessed by this evil spirit by which she's able to sort of tell things. And so she's walking behind Paul and Silas, this possessed girl, and saying, "These men are men of the Most High God, telling you the way to be saved." Sounds kind of good, if not benign. But it went on, and it was day after day. And then the Bible tells us that it happened so much, so regularly, that Paul got annoyed. Have you ever been annoyed? A lot of us love to use that term, that's so annoying, when we come up to a stoplight or deal with a hard boss or our kids don't behave the way we want. Some of us decry, that is so annoying. Many a high school student is going to be saying that in a few weeks when they go back to school and get homework, of all things. But this is truly... Paul was like, this is annoying. And so what he did, he didn't turn around and smack the girl. He turned around and set her free. He cast this spirit out of her. And for the first time, this girl was free from this oppression, this indwelling of this evil spirit. And the story could have ended right there, happily ever after. Wow, what a great thing. But it doesn't end there. Because this girl, at this point, has owners. And these owners made money by the way this girl was able to behave. Now it was there no more. So what these guys did is had the novel idea, let's make up these lies about Paul and Silas and get them in trouble. They did that, these slave owners. So the authorities grabbed Paul and Silas, beat them to a pulp till they were bruised and bloodied, and threw them into the worst cell in the local prison. And so there was Paul and Silas in this inner cell, in chains and in shackles, late in the night. No Advil, no cold packs. Now, if at that point they said, you know what, this job stinks, man. I can't believe this. I'm out of here. I'm going back to tent making. I'm going back to school. I can do better. If they said that, many of us would go, yeah, man, whew, tough deal. But they didn't. They got the idea, you know what? Let's worship. And so the Bible says that these two men decided at midnight, while they were in pain and in chains, were just going to praise and worship the Lord. And that's what a lot of these individuals did in that day. These disciples, these followers of Christ, they would just, when times got this tough and they were beaten or oppressed because of their following Jesus, they would think, this is great. Look at how blessed we are getting beaten for Jesus. And that's what Paul and Silas did. They just praised the Lord. Now the story could have ended right there and you and I would go, wow, that is something else. I need to be more like that. Do you do that, by the way? When times are tough, when the chips are down, and traffic is building up, and the bills are piling up, and the kids are going crazy, do you go, oh, God is so good. Praise the Lord. Sometimes we don't do that. You know, we had such a time years ago. Back in the Intel days when I worked over there, we got tons of vacation. We got to do all this stuff. We got these sabbaticals. And so in that era, we would take the kids to Disneyland and all over the place. And this one multi-week vacation deal, we went down to Disneyland and did some stuff in SoCal. And then we were going to take this trip for another week to a resort in Mexico. And we had it all booked and ready, so we did our Disney thing. Then we drove over to Arizona and down to this resort on the Gulf of Mexico, Baja California, rather. And it's this big resort. We got there late, though. It's like midnight. And we show up, and, you know, I come up to the counter. I'm like, okay, I'm ready to check in. Whew. And they said, well, I'm sorry, we are all booked. Now, I'm the dad, right? Maybe you've been in a situation where, you know, you got your kids in tow, your family is there, and you've got to kind of have your game face on even though you want to go off and give someone a piece of your mind, you know? And I was ticked off, and I was like, how could you do, what's going on here? But I didn't have any options, there's no room, and now what do I do? They offered a solution and said, well, we can send you back into town. We've got a halfway decent hotel we can put you up in. And then maybe in a few days, something will open up and we can get you back over here. And so now I got to decide, do I take them up on the offer, throw the dice a little bit, or just head back to the States? What would you do? Well, we decided, let's go ahead and do it and let's see what happens. So we took them up, went over into town, showed up at this hotel, and it was not the Ritz-Carlton. It was not plush. In fact, there were cockroaches scurrying about when we walked into the place. And at that point, one of my kids said something that we remind him of to this day every now and then. I'm not going to mention which kid it was, but he said, "This is the worst." And, you know, he had a point. You know, we had this idea we're going to go to this plush, awesome resort, and then we wind up in this dive, hanging out with cockroaches. And, you know, we just kind of made the best of it. We bunked in and slept through the night and got up the next day. Sure enough, the resort calls us the next day and said, "Okay, we got a room opened up." So we're like, "Okay, great." We pile back into the minivan, drive over, get in there, and they put us up in a suite room, multiple rooms, all this stuff. On top of that, they gave us basically free food for the whole week. And so we ate these elaborate meals all week long. And at the end of the week, I checked the bill, and it was literally over $2,000. And the manager just signed his name, and we didn't have to pay anything. So it turned out to be quite the blessing. I'm so glad I didn't punch the lights out of that associate that told me they didn't have any rooms. That wouldn't have worked out too well. But that's how it is. And, my son, who made that definitive statement, did have a point, but it did turn around. And that's something that we say now and then, isn't it? "This is the worst." A lot of us say it about 10, 20 times a day. Traffic, coffee too cold, bonus homework. Is it, though? You know, if Paul and Silas said that in this story, we'd probably go, "Yeah, that's pretty much it. That is the worst." But they didn't. The Bible tells us instead of getting down and out and grumbling and complaining, they just praised the Lord. And for them, that was pretty much the end of it. "Let's just praise the Lord and call it a day. It's been a little cray-cray." And so they worshiped. And then all of a sudden, the story takes a significant turn. Because as they were worshiping, and I'm not sure what song they were singing, if it was one of our tunes today that the guys were singing, or maybe an old school, you know, hymn. But they worshiped, and while they did, this earthquake occurred. An earthquake from God. At the same time, the prison doors flew open, the shackles busted off. It was such a significant situation that the jailer ran out, and he was going to run himself through, because allowing prisoners to go free is just not something you do. Not the best career move. But before he was able to do himself in, Paul and Silas stopped him. "Would you do that, by the way? Okay, you're bruised and bleeding, and you're just hanging there in chains. It's not like you're in this nice little, you know, nice bed and all that stuff with that multi-weave kind of fabric, you know, the high-density cotton or whatever. It's not like you're kicking it and living a nice, smooth kind of a situation. Would you sit back and go, 'Sorry, man. You know, tables are turning.'" No, Paul and Silas run over to this guy and stopped him. And then he looks at them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas responded and said, "All you got to do is give $1,000 to our ministry." That's it. No, they didn't say that. They responded and told him the work he needed to do in order to be saved. The work? Believing in the Lord Jesus. Simple. They said, "That's all you got to do. You've been, despite your past, who you are, your heart, your situation, all you have to do," Paul and Silas responded, "believe." He did that, and that night he and his whole household got saved. The story could have ended there, and man, what a story that would have been, but it continues. As the officials realized what had happened, also found out that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens and that they were wrongfully treated. And then it was a delegation, more or less, that said, "Okay, you can now leave with honors." And so Paul and Silas were set free that night. What a deal. What a blessing to so many that was. A blessing that could have been thwarted if Paul and Silas gave in to some of the same tendencies that you and I cave to every day. Just our short tempers, maybe, our busy schedules. But no, they just went the distance, full throttle, just worshiped. What a blessing. Here's another thought, though. Would it have been the same way for these two in that dungeon if it was just one of them? Because you and I, we tend to behave differently at times when we're alone compared to when the familia is along with us, right? If we get pulled over or the boss gives us a what for, things don't go right somewhere, we tend to act differently. With the lawnmower, if it's not working right, we act and say different things if the family's there, if somebody else is around. For the Bible, the Word tells us that's a safeguard. That's a good thing that you and I behave better, respond better, all together do well when we're with other believers. What a cool thing that Paul and Silas had themselves to lean on and encourage and work together with in that tough, difficult pit of a situation. That's God's design. What a cool blessing. Do we do that? Do we have that? There's another really cool story in the Bible. In 1 Samuel 18, we're told of this relationship that David had with Jonathan. David and Jonathan. To say they were friends is kind of underselling what they had. Because the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." These guys were soul brothers among the first order. They were tight. They were together. And they had a lot in common, these two. I mean, they were valiant warriors. At least one of them was well-built and handsome, the Bible says. Probably both. They had this accomplished resume of things they had done on the battlefield. Great pedigree. And they just saw things the same. They were also very apt to be uncomfortable and try new stuff and do what was ever necessary in order to accomplish what they had to. And so, in a lot of ways, it's not a surprise that they'd be linked up, but there were a lot of other things that kind of galvanized their friendship. As it turns out, you know, David was the runt of his family, unlike Jonathan. And David had all these brothers, many of them valiant warriors that got to wear the cool stuff and do the cool things while David was stuck tending the farm animals at home. And so when the prophet Samuel showed up at David's house to anoint the next leader of Israel, nobody thought about David. It was had to be one of the older bros. So they were brought out. And one by one they were passed up. And it was such an afterthought that David wasn't even lined up with the guys. And Samuel had to press in, Samuel did, and said, "Are you, you know, is there anybody else?" "Well, there's, you know, the little David, he's, bring him on over." And sure enough, God spoke to Samuel, "That's the one." And so Samuel the prophet anoints David. But David goes back to his life for some time. Until this problem occurs through an interesting circumstance by which David winds up there near the battlefield and sees this Goliath. And for Israel, that was generations of slavery and servitude to the Philistines staring them in the face. It was over, man. They were shaken in their sandals, these Israelis. But David wasn't, and there was something about it to where David says, "You know, let me go, I'll deal with this." Because David for years wasn't kicking rocks out on the fields of his family's property. He was honing his skills. David was out there doing stuff, not just thinking this is a lame dead-end job. He was thinking, "Well, what can I do?" And so he undoubtedly worked on his not only music skills, but his craft as a warrior. Slingshot, weapon, whatever he could do and get his hands on, he spent hours doing it to where when that moment came, he was ready for it. Do I do that? Do you do that? When we're stuck in a rut or in a seemingly tough or boring situation, do we make the best of it or do we just kick rocks and go, "Whatevs, wish I was one of those other people"? So David winds up ready. He goes out and takes out Goliath. And before you know it, he's getting more popularity. The people are starting to support David, and even the king was giving David soldiers by which David can go out and fight other various battles with the Philistines. It went on and on, and before you know it, the people are rallying behind David and thinking, "Man, he's a great guy." And before you know it, every radio station in the country had the same tune playing on it: "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." It's on all the all the streaming networks, all the music outlets. And everybody loved it, had a good beat. But except for Saul. Because Saul took that as a threat. For Saul, it's all about Saul. This whole thing, this country, my kingdom, my people, it's all about me. And when I'm gone, the way this is going to work out, it's all going to my son. That was Saul's plan. But God had other plans. And so Saul decided he's going to take matters into his own hands and try to take David out. And then we're not talking coffee. And so David was over for dinner a few times, and Saul more than once tried to run David through with his spear. I just imagine David doing this Jedi move and diving and jumping and avoiding this onslaught by the king. As time went on and the relationship grew between David and Jonathan, David explained, "Jonathan, I don't think your dad likes me a whole lot." And Jonathan was basically like, "No, no." And David was like, "Yeah, he's got anger management issues. I don't think he's been to one therapy session." And Jonathan just, his love for David might have even clouded his judgment in that regard, because Jonathan just wouldn't believe it. Finally, they made this agreement, this pact, and Jonathan went back to find out if it was true that Saul, in fact, hated David. And this weird thing happened, because King Saul cussed out his son and threw a spear at his son Jonathan. At that point, Jonathan thought, "You know what, David might have a point here." And so sure enough, they went out and they had that signal. And Jonathan gave that signal to David to say that, yes, Saul hates you and wants to kill you and you need to leave. Can you imagine that last meeting between David and Jonathan? These guys that were bros. Their souls knit together. And them sharing with one another, weeping, because they realize, this might be it. I may not see you again. Has that ever happened to you? You're with somebody, maybe a friend or a family member, and you got to say goodbye. And you don't know when you'll see him again. That is a hard thing. Is that a good thing? I would suggest it might be a good thing, because if it's never happening, maybe I don't have as close connections and friendships with people that I need to have. I mean, this is a hard thing to read, but it's kind of cool because they were connected. They had a thing, a bond, through which they were encouraged and strengthened with one another and were able to deal with things a little bit better than they would otherwise. There's something about love and encouragement. These guys had it. What is family? You ever think about that? Some of us think, "Man, I wish I had that family." I grew up thinking that, because my family like broke up multiple times. It was not a happy place in my home. It was just a hard, hard place to be. Dark, no love. And I was so many times I can't even remember looking at my friends and going, "Man, thinking I wish I had that family. Wow, look at that. They do stuff together. They don't hit each other." And it just makes you wonder, because sometimes we do that today. "Oh, I wish my family was like that." What is family? Well, what did Jesus say about this? In John chapter 15, Jesus said in verse 15, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." So here's Jesus, his followers, saying, "We're friends." And he served them and loved them and brought them in. There was no distance or kind of arm's length type of a relationship. Huge. Also in Matthew chapter 12, verse 48, it says, "He replied to him, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' Pointing to his disciples, Jesus said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Family can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. But in the kingdom, in Christianity, in the church, it's us. And what a cool thing it is that we can build bonds. make connections, and over time, in love and serving, man, we can have really, truly what family is biblically. Huge, huge blessing. Do you have that? Do I have that? Hopefully the answer is yes. If it's not an emphatic yes, maybe I should think about, what am I doing? What have I done to get to this point where I can't say yes to that I have true, strong bonds in the church? People who love Christ, people who know the Word, people who love me and I can love them. This is great stuff. The Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So there's a huge key for us. Meet, hang out regularly, daily, encourage one another so that you won't be hardened. It's almost as if everybody's on one of two paths, everyone. We're either being encouraged and loved on and on that path, or we're kind of getting jaded towards other people, jaded towards the church, skeptical, cynical towards Christianity perhaps, getting standoffish, hardened. It's very interesting to look at that. Speaking of birding, we touched on that earlier. One of the things, you know, a lot of people have bird feeders, maybe Hummer nectar. True bird nerds will also have suet. Do you know what suet is? It's this beef fat, like block stuff you put out in your yard, and birds love it. Woodpeckers, chickadees, nuthatches, all kinds of birds flock to that stuff. Now, it's a little bit of a process to make. I just buy this stuff and put it out. But it's basically you get this rendered beef fat. Beef fat, you break it down, heat it up, you put seeds and nut material in it, and then you let it cool and it hardens. It's rendered beef fat. And it's interestingly tied to what's going on here, because this word in Hebrews 3:13, hardened, the Greek word is scleruno, and it basically means to make hard, to render obstinate. Is that happening to you? Maybe you've seen someone that's happened with. They've kind of rendered over time. They've gone from being hot, being warm, being kind, loving, vibrant, to being cold, hardened, obstinate. One of two paths. And the Bible says we need to meet together, connect with each other, because that's prevention. That's the remedy for being hardened. Very huge key. Love and encouragement. Last but not least, point number three on the blessings list of being bonded together here as Christians, believers. Number three, direction and correction. Direction and correction is what we get out of connecting together. If we're a lone ranger, living on an island, doing our own thing, calling our own shots, we can do that. No laws against it, but we're going to just make more mistakes, more bad decisions than otherwise. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 11, verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's that same verse we get the phrase, there's wisdom in the counsel of many. It's hard to veer off. A lot more difficult when we're just connected. There's great counsel, love, input, encouragement within arm's reach for us who are plugged in and connected together. We hang out. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You know, we were just hanging out, a few buddies over at Miller's the other day, over breakfast, having a meal, going through the Word, and Dan, my friend, mentioned to me, you know what, that's not an easy process, iron sharpening iron. It doesn't say, like silk smoothing over against silk. In other words, it sometimes is hard and uncomfortable and difficult, and takes me to sort of really a humble posture, to being humble, to really receive input. Do you do that? Are you a person that just readily takes in input and direction, maybe even correction from other people? Some of us are just like, no, that's not for me. Other people are good at that. They have that gift, not me. And a lot of us just assume not even have any input than get correction. But that's a biblical thing. And we need it if we're going to stay on the straight and narrow and do well and be healthy long term. being connected, a huge deal. A lot of great input within arm's reach when we're regularly spending time connecting with one another. Before we wrap up, the first verse here that we touched on, Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Tons of blessings tied in that. Pleasantness, good, blessing, happiness. Lots of good stuff for us who do what? Who dwell together. The Hebrew word for that is yashab, for brethren to yashab together. What does that mean? Does it mean to check in to church on your app? Does it mean to sort of know where church is? The word yashab actually means abide, inhabit, remain. It just means this ongoing, regular connectedness with one another in the name of Christ. Blessings. How pleasant it is for those who yashab, who abide and inhabit, remain together. The modern day terminology might be being plugged in. That's what we talk about. Just being plugged in, you know, connected, plugged in, yashabed. And how does that work? What does it look like? Well, there's a bunch of thoughts and ideas, things to think through, pray about, maybe ask people about. One of the easiest things or simplest might be just doing a ministry. Because it's hard to do be involved in any kind of a ministry and not be connected with other people. You're planning your Sunday school class. You're involved with a home group. You're helping out with parking and scheduled up with other guys, and you're working on how to do things better. And there's all kinds of things. You know, the guys do men's breakfasts. The women do women's tea and movie nights and Bible studies. There's all kinds of other things, too. The youth groups are doing these base camps and meeting at coffee shops and stuff. And for you and I, there's just all kinds of things we can do if we're willing to maybe make a shift or two in our schedule or be a little uncomfortable, because a lot of this stuff isn't a slam dunk right out of the gate. Sometimes it's a little awkward, takes a little bit of extra effort, but it is great. And it is good and it's pleasant when we yashab together in unity. Amen? Great stuff. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for, Lord, calling us friends and making us family. I pray that we would do whatever it takes to be connected together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And through that, Lord, experience your presence in a clearer way. Be loved and encouraged. And also be directed and corrected as necessary. Guide us. Bless us, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity. We look to you together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us online anytime at atheecreek.com. There you'll find our guest speaker messages and all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.